don't know how good you sound. It was really good. Now I want to thank the musicians for playing and for the ones in the PA system in the back. We thank you for that, for your labor of love. Now I want to call on my dad for the word of God tonight. It gives me great pleasure. He's been with us for the month. I think Tuesday night will be the last night that he'll be with us for this time. And I call upon him now very proudly.
Like you to turn tonight, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Our good friend, Mr. Roberts from Marsh Harbor, spoke so well on the prodigal son's story this morning. And he said that it was time for inventory when he related to us that masterful story that Jesus gave of the prodigal son. And we'd like to look at just a few other things regarding that young man. But with the opening verses of Luke chapter 15, I believe that's the key, really, to the entire chapter, all of the parables. It says, "And all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying that this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying..." And then he went on to give us the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. But actually, there are two parables in that last parable, and that is of the elder brother. Really, the entire parables, the three of them, was in relation to the attitude displayed by the elder brother. You see, they accused Jesus of eating with sinners and publicans. And so he gave those masterful stories. But the elder brother was not happy about it. When his brother returned home, you know how that he was grieved because his daddy had given him a party, killed a fatted calf, put the best robe on him, gave him a ring, new shoes to wear. And he complained that he never had even been given a goat that he might enjoy with his friends. And he never addressed him as his brother. He says, "Thy son has wasted his living with harlots. And you're having a party for him. You're having a feast for him." And that was the exact attitude of the Pharisees when the Lord Jesus was speaking to the publicans and sinners. I'm so glad that Jesus came for sinners. I wouldn't be here tonight preaching the gospel of his saving grace. There are two key words in the parable. And that is the word search. When the lost sheep was out in the mountains wandering about, the Savior went in search for him. The shepherd went looking for that sheep. When the woman lost that coin, perhaps a piece, silver piece from her dowry and that she wore on her around her head, mainly on her brow, naturally, she was concerned and she was very worried and upset over it. But she went in search for it and she found it. And the father looked every day for the return of his son. That's why it says, "And when he was a great way off, his father saw him," which means that he looked with anticipation and he was waiting for the boy, his boy, to return. But the elder brother was not looking. He was not even anticipating the return of his younger brother. Then there's another word. When he found the sheep, it says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And the same thing is true with the woman who found the coin. She got all her neighbors together and she too said, "Rejoice with me." In the prodigal son story, there was great rejoicing. There was dancing. There was a tremendous feast there. It must have been an exciting moment because the lost son had returned. But there was no song in the heart of the elder brother. There was no joy, no anticipation, no looking for his younger brother, just complaint after complaint. But this is to prove the true character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The parables are wonderful. He gave it. He was a master at giving parables, speaking parables. But all the messages are indeed with tremendous impact, power. And we have preached, I suppose, men have preached the gospel from this particular chapter. down through the ages, and thousands upon thousands of sermons, and thousands have come to Christ because they have learned the truth that God is interested in the prodigals of the world. And I know that he saved this prodigal. Just three simple points, and maybe four, I'd like to relate to you in the story. Number one, this young man was sick of home. Now, it's really, to me, that is difficult to understand because everything he had was in his favor. There was nothing to cause bitterness or resentment. He had a father that loved him, a father who cared, and he had everything going for him. But he was tired of the home life, and he decided that he was going to experience what life was like out in the field, out in the world. And so he takes his journey after getting his inheritance. And it says, and he went into a far country. What a picture of men and women today. Many of them have gone into the far country of sin. Many of them are doctors, lawyers, men that have achieved much in life. Their status has attained to a great thing, even politicians. But many of them have been reduced to nothing, as it were. On the junk heap of the devil, they have been scrapped and given up for beyond repair, as it were. And you'd be surprised. Sin doesn't have any respect of persons. In fact, it doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher, and Billy Sunday used to say, or you're a horse thief or Sunday school teacher. Sin has the same effect upon the preacher as anyone else. Sin will destroy. Sin will indeed mar. In fact, that's where the word sin comes from. The idea of man missing the mark. That is sin. And God looks upon humanity, and we've missed the mark. We've sinned against him. And then the word iniquity and transgressions that you've heard many times, and of course I've even explained it myself as well as others. The idea of iniquity is a marring effect. If I took a penknife and I scorched across this desk, cut it with my penknife, it just marred this desk. That's the idea of iniquity. How many of a woman tonight has been marred by sin, by iniquity. Iniquity and transgression is simply a broken law. That's why it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And that word is interesting. He was marred for our iniquities. Oh, my friend, I'm sure you see it. The Lord Jesus, it was said of him by the prophet Isaiah, that his visage was so marred more than any man. And when you think of this, we have a lot to really take into consideration. The fact that Jesus was willing to come into this world to die in your place and in my place. And to be marred, his visage marred more than any man. Think of it. More than any man. He didn't even look like a human being when he was on the cross. Oh, that you and I might know the joy of sins forgiven. And so he was sick of home. He left home full. And he comes back empty. Went to the far country, the place of distance. And he took his inheritance. As you know, he squandered it. Ezekiel tells us that Israel is guilty of an iniquity. And he said, like her sister Sodom. Strange that he used that term. And he uses three pictures. He said, pride. Respond independence. Fullness of bread. Which prosperity, which should bring blessing and a thankful heart. It was just the opposite. Israel went away from God as a result of their prosperous ways. Instead of drawing near, thanking God for his goodness, for his grace, it had just the opposite effect. Abundance of idleness. These were the three sins of Israel. Does it ring a bell today? It's no different today in our society. They're the same three things that will destroy any home, any country, any person, if we're not careful. But sin is good at this. The devil is good in this. So he was sick of home. And of course, while he was away from home, he became sick away from home. And his sickness, by the way, was really a solemn illness. This time, after living his life in a riotous manner, as the Bible puts it, riotous living, he spent all, he became bankrupt, he was bankrupt materially, he was bankrupt morally, and he was bankrupt spiritually. And this young man had hit bottom. I don't believe for a moment he ever anticipated that he would come to this sad, sad ending in his life. But he did. He did. And he spent all. How many a man tonight who turns their back on God, maybe professed Christians who literally gone out and they have neglected those things which are important and they're not living for God any longer. The Bible says we are to examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith or not. And if any of these things has really crept up in our lives and we become living, let's say, a life of independence from God, and whatever it is, we need to return to Him. There's always room in the Father's house. And so this young man who became ill away from home. Sin does that. Sin does that. He was in want. He became bankrupt, as I said a little while ago. Oh, when I think of this young man's condition, it's so typical of so many in life. Just imagine joining himself to a citizen of that country, willing to take a job, any job, but none could be so menial or low as that of feeding hogs, being a Jewish boy. And he was so hungry, apparently no one cared for him. His money had gone. He spent everything. And he was just a reject in society. And that's the way society will treat people. They look upon him as reject. The poor alcoholic, he's chained by his sin. He gets very little sympathy, very little pity from society. There are those, thank God, who are out there with the love of Christ, trying to reach them and help them in their condition. But the people who have really spent all in this life and who've hit bottom, as it were, they get very little consideration, very little love, very little interest in them by society. And we see them everywhere we go. We see them in a vast country like America, where that nation is known for being wealthy, extremely wealthy. But they have their poverty-stricken people. They have those who do not even have a home. Perhaps a piece of cardboard to be their bed in the cold nights under some bridge, some forlorn place. And this is typical in many, many countries of the world because of sin, because of unfortunate circumstances, one might say, but basically it's because of sin. And he wanted to eat this stuff, but apparently it was just too much, and he couldn't stomach it, apparently. And no one gave him, the Bible says, and no one gave him anything. Ah, what a predicament. A young man that was sick of home, and now he's sick away from home. But in this condition, thank God there is a better side to the story. He became homesick. I know what it is to be homesick. I've traveled a lot, and so have you, and you've been away from home for quite a while. For legitimate reasons, of course, but it's one of those things that just gnaws at your soul, at your being. You long to be home. There's no place like home. And the prodigal son realized that, and he became homesick. Well, what did he really miss about his home when he was homesick away from home? I believe he missed the cooperation of his parents. We only have the father mentioned, I know, but there must have been perfect cooperation there on the plantation. There must have been a spirit of unity in the home. I believe he missed all of that. This was different than the jarring and the unkindness, the rebuttals, the rejection that he was experiencing in the distant land as he lived in sin and he lived contrary to the principles that his father taught him. I believe he missed that. But I also believe he missed the dedication he saw in that family as well. Family is a wonderful thing. The time of the year when everybody wants to be with their family. Thanksgiving time, they want to be with their family. Special occasions, they want to be with their family because we know family life is important. You take the family life, if it is stripped of its moral code of ethics, believe me, you have no family. If you've got a family that's united and a family that loves one another, in spite of the weaknesses, in spite of those things that gives concern to the parents of that home, there's still no place like home and no place like family, or nothing like family. Family is what God had instituted, because that became the preservation of society. It became the preservation of a nation. If you take your family away, you have no nation. You have no country. And you will be reduced to paganism because the family structure has been destroyed. My friend, family is very, very important. And this boy missed his family out in the far country. I know he thought even of his elder brother who didn't care for him, but I believe he missed his elder brother. I know he missed his father. He missed the counsel and the advice. He missed the time when Dad put his arms around him, perhaps even when he left home. I cannot believe for a moment that father didn't shed any tears. I'm sure he saw the tears streaming down his father's face and no doubt pleading with him, "Son, do you know what you're doing? Are you sure you're making the right choice, the right decision?" And he loved him. He put his arms around him and besought him that he would take care of himself. Any parent would do that. Any father would do that. His boy is going away from home. He's been there for so many years now. And all of a sudden, he's taking up his suitcase, his traps, and he's leaving home. And I believe he missed that tender hug. I believe he missed that kiss he planted on his very face. I believe he missed that. I'm sure he missed the love that he enjoyed in all of his youth and the playtimes, even as a boy. I know he missed that. I'm sure he remembered those things. There are a lot of things he missed. And I believe he missed the Bible readings. And I'm sure he had read to him Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now he's in want. I have reason to believe that he thought of Psalm 23, and he is in desperate want. He is rejected. He's lived his life of sinfulness, and he knows what it has done. It's ruined him, and he's in want, and he's thinking of home. He's becoming homesick now. He's thinking of all the good times that he had, and now the times are bad. He was a son. Now he's a slave. And he's homesick. I could understand that. But I'm glad to tell you that the story that Jesus is giving is a story of hope as the Father waited for him. And you know the reunion that took place. I was reading this morning that in Erie, Pennsylvania, the Pennsylvania Railway, by the way, when they were getting ready to lay some tracks, they discovered they had to dig out something like a quarter of a mile of mud, 160 feet deep. It cost thousands of dollars. You know why? Just to make one bridge. But I want to tell you something. There is another bridge that cost God, our Father in heaven, a mighty price. And that bridge was bridged by Calvary. When God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, God gave His best. It was an expensive gift. It was heaven's all. And Jesus came, and that bridge will bridge you, my friend, and God. Tonight you can come to Him, and you can rest assuredly that He will accept you. He will take you back, no matter how far in sin you might have gone. Because God loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All the things He missed, but they were bridged by His Father. He was brought back into the place of fellowship and joy. And so too, spiritually speaking, tonight you can know the joy of coming back to the Lord. You know your heart. We're not here to sit in a judgmental sense over you or your life. But you know your own heart. And you know the grief maybe you've caused not only your parents, but the grief you've caused the Lord. But He loves you tonight. And because of this, you can come back to Him and know the joy as well as the love. Or you can be reckless. You can resist spiritual help. You can have your own way. You can turn your back on Him like He did on His home. You can turn your back on God. But you can repent and return like the young man. To be sick away from home is fairly bad. Believe me, it is. And this young man, now is homesick. And so he makes the right decision. And that decision, of course, was to just say, I'm going back. I want to be, I'll even be his slave. I don't even want to be called. And in that awful condition of his, he's so homesick. I will arise and I will go. And he makes up his mind. He says, I'm going back. And I'm just going to tell Father and God, I'll be your servant. I'll be your slave. He was in for a surprise, I'm sure. And you know, when he was a great way off, his father saw him. And here is the searching party. His father ran out to meet him. How far we're not told. God will meet you, my friend, more than you think. All God is looking for tonight in your heart is a moment of interest. A little spark of concern. If you really want to be saved, God will save you tonight. If you want to return, if you feel yourself as a prodigal, God will take you back. If you could just see that little desire in one's heart, God will meet you more than halfway. Believe me, he will. He'll meet you right where you are, in fact. But just let him come into your heart. You'll know the joy of forgiveness like this young man. In Psalm 103:4, he's the God of forgiveness because it says, there is forgiveness with thee. I suppose that word in the English language, as well as all the languages and dialects of the world, there's nothing more precious than that word forgiveness. Sometimes it's very difficult to explain it because it has to do with if there's an injury caused by an individual because of one's action, then if they come and really repent and say they're sorry, then the person says, I forgive you. But injury has been caused. Forgiveness is based upon injury. I'm sure you're aware of that. You say, well, why should I ask for forgiveness? Because we have injured God. God sent his son into the world and men spurned his grace. They turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so deity has been insulted in that sense. And though God loves, they turn their back on his love. Though he shows grace, yet they spurn his grace. And so, but he's still willing to forgive because there is forgiveness with God. In Psalm 31:7, there's a joy of forgiveness. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy because God is a God of mercy. And he sent his son into the world that you might enjoy and know about that mercy. Recently, I heard Mr. Licato, he's not my friend, but he's a good preacher. And he gave an interesting story. He always gives good stories. They seem to be new and fresh and up to date. Many of the stories that I use, I've used them many times. And I shared it with the Bible class the other morning. And it so touched my heart. And I know I had tears in my eyes. It was regarding a man who tried to save his father and mother in a burning automobile. And I may forget some of the details. The Lord will forgive me for that. And I believe Mr. Licato will too. But in the process of trying to save his parents, he failed. And they died in that burning vehicle. And by the, when he tried to save them, he was terribly burned. In fact, his face was so disfigured. Mr. Licato said he became a recluse. That is, he stayed in his house and wouldn't come out of his room. His room was locked. His wife had difficulty in trying to talk even to the man. And her own husband. And she was terribly upset with this. And then Mr. Licato went on to say that she decided to go and see a plastic surgeon. And while in his office, she told the whole story. Says, my husband doesn't even talk to me. He doesn't want to share anything with me. And told about his disfigured face and how it happened. He said, well, I'll go and see him. She said, it's no use. He will not see you. You just can't. Go. He won't even let you in the door. He says, well, why did you come to me? She says, I want you, doctor, to disfigure my face so that my face will be just like my husband's. And so that I'll be able to identify with his problem. And that he will be able to be on speaking terms again. And we'll be able to fellowship with one another again. The doctor says, you're willing to do that? She said, yes, that's why I've come to see you. He said, now I've got to see your husband. He knocked on the door and banged. He said, go away, go away.
And then he told him, he says, I'm going to tell you anyhow, Mr. Lister, your wife came to me to have plastic surgery done on her face. She must love you a lot. She wants me to disfigure her face to be like you so that you will be comfortable in her presence. There was quietness in the room. Then the doorknob slowly turned. When he got to the door, opened it, and he saw the doctor there with tears streaming down that scarred face. He said, you mean my wife loves me that much? That she's willing to have her face disfigured, to be like mine? And the doctor said, yes. And there's a lot more to the story, I'm sure. But it changed that man's attitude. Don't you get the picture? Mr. Licata doesn't tell stories for the sake of telling stories. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ became man, and he identified himself with mankind. And he was disfigured too, not because he had sinned, but because of our sin that was placed upon him. As we said a little while ago, his visage was so marked more than any man. And he identified himself with mankind, and he went to Calvary, and he died there in your place and mine. Oh, the goodness of God. And now he's outstretched arms, and he's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he is prepared to forgive us. Just think of that. We have Psalm 86 in verse 5. He's ready to forgive. And now he doesn't put us on hold. Thou, Lord, art ready to forgive. I love that. I love that. You won't have to wait. Psalm 103 again, verse 3. We have the completeness of this forgiveness. He forgiveth all thine iniquity. All? Wait a minute, preacher. Are you telling me that God can forgive me all the sins that I've ever committed? You have no idea what I have done. Let me tell you, friend, God loves you. And he will wash away your sin. He'll wash away every stain. He'll take away every transgression. And no matter what they are, and it doesn't matter how hideous, how horrible, God will forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all iniquity. And Ephesians 4:32, and the basis for this forgiveness is the cross work of Jesus. Because it says, for God, for the Lord Jesus' sake, hath forgiven you. Repent ye therefore, and be forgiven, is the word in Acts chapter 3. I trust that you will really bow the knee to Christ. I trust that you will accept him. Come home like this boy. He was sick away from home. He was sick of home. And he was homesick. And now he is home singing. When his father saw him a great way off, ran. And you know the story. He put that garment on and put shoes on his feet to let him know that he's not a slave. He's a son. Relationship had been sealed there. And slaves do not wear shoes. And the garment was that, of course, of identification. And the ring was that of relationship. And the feast was that of joy because his son was lost and is found. He was away. Now he's home again. Oh, I tell you, one of the greatest thrills, my friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, when you bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ, you can know the joy of that. I wish I had time to tell you a little more about this story. Believe me. I remember reading some poetry, and I hope I could get through it. It actually happened, and someone put it in poetry form regarding the royal family many, many years ago. He said, will you listen, friend, for a moment while a story I unfold? It's a marvelous tale of a wonderful sale of a noble lady of old. Her hands and heart and an auction mart, her soul and body she sold. 'Twas in the king's highway over a century ago that a preacher stood, though of noble blood, telling the fallen and low of a Savior's love and a home above and a peace they all might know. All crowded around to listen, and they wept at the wonderful love that could wash away their sins and receive them in the spotless mentioned above. While slow through the crowd, a lady proud in her gilded chariot rode. Make room, cried the haughty outrider. You are closing the king's highway. My lady is late, and the majesty's way. Give way, good people, I pray. But the preacher heard, and his soul was stirred, and he cried to the rider, nay! His eyes like the lightning flashes over, and his voice like the trumpet ring. Your grand feet, days, and fashion, and ways are all but perishing things. 'Tis the king's highway, but I hold it today in the name of the King of Kings. And he gave three wonderful things for the noble lady to respond to. He told her what the devil would give. He told her what the world would give. And she said, and what would this one called Jesus will give? He says he'll give you nothing but sorrow and maybe persecution and maybe a stigma of rejection. Ah, but you'll have a crown far richer, more glorious in that day when he comes for his own. And then he said, out of the three bidders, your majesty, which of the three will you choose? And she stepped out of the chariot and said, Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the highest bidder. I choose him today. I can't read it all because it's kind of lengthy. But that is the moral of the story, and it really happened. And she gave her heart to Christ right there in the so-called King's Highway. Oh, my friend, listen. There isn't a thing that could stop you but pride. Maybe even rebellion. I don't know your heart. I pray, God, that if it is a prodigal's heart, if it is a heart that's bent on resisting rejection or rejecting him, that you will do something about it tonight and realize how serious it is to say no to Christ. You can't afford to reject him. You may be fearful. You may be scared for what reason, I do not know. Believe me, some people are running away from heaven as if it was hell and running to hell as if it was heaven. I find this strange and I can't understand it. God has every good gift to give you, the best that heaven could afford, the darling, his son alone, heaven with all of its treasures and security, and a place of eternal life and joy and bliss. And yet people are resisting. I pray, God, tonight that's not going to be your lot, not going to be your condition. I want you to join me, please, in singing that beautiful hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea, 292 in your redemption songbook. It's an old one, but a good one. The words are tremendous. Listen, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And the last verse says, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I'm going to ask you to stand. I just feel burdened in making an appeal tonight. I pray, God, that if your heart is spoken to, if your heart is spoken to by the Spirit of God, that it meet us here to the front. Let everyone stand while we join in this beautiful hymn. You come while we sing, my friend. I can't make you come. Only the Spirit of God can touch your heart and bring conviction. But you come. Shall we stand? That you're away from the Lord, and you know that you're away from the Lord, and you would like to make an open declaration of the fact that you want to walk with God. If you're bold enough to live away from God, surely you must be bold enough and courageous enough to come and say, I want to come back like the prodigal, or I want my life renewed. I want strength. Maybe I'm speaking to a Christian, cold, critical, maybe even unkind. I don't know. I mean, you just feel the need of prayer. You come forward tonight where we can have a word of prayer here while we sing that last verse.